What a wonderful way to begin our study tonight in praising God. I've been going through a series in this meeting on biblical faith. Tonight I want to address the subject of how to protect and nourish your faith. And I really think it's simple things, basic things that we need to be reminded of that will bless us so much. And one of the basic things is praising God. If I have found people that have learned every day to be thankful to God and praise God, I don't see those people falling away. And so one of the things, as we go through these studies, if you'll learn how to look at the basics of who God is and what He's done for you and come to trust Him, truly we can be blessed, particularly as we grow in our faith. I want to start off tonight, though, with a negative side of things, so negative things we need to hear, warnings we need to hear. We've already talked about this some yesterday, but I want to bring it up to you again as we begin our study. People who are raised by good parents, taught the way of the Lord, who have trusted God, many times over the years end up falling away from that. I'm in Auburn right now, and we have a lot of students that come down there. Wonderful to have one of our students here tonight. It's good to see. It's always great to see the great job that congregations and families and homes are doing and instilling faith. But we also see the other side of things. It's not uncommon at all to have some parents show up and that'd be the only time their children come. Or maybe their children come to school and they're gone. And we do lose some over the course of a year. You find out the kind of faith you have when you're out on your own. And the point I want to make is, in the whole thrust of the lesson tonight, you can neglect your faith. And you can drift away from it. And suffer consequences for that. Could you imagine Jesus Christ looking in your eyes and making the statement that He made to Peter? In Luke 22 and verse 31 it says, "And as the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." You know, Peter, in his enthusiasm, didn't listen to the Lord. He really thought everybody else had the problem. "I'll never deny you. These other people may deny you, but I won't." But listen here. Jesus Christ, as He looks into Peter's eyes, He can look into our eyes. Don't be overconfident. Satan has this world. We're the ones he doesn't have. And he will try with every bit of his resources to destroy our faith. And I want to tell you, if we will stay with God and trust in God, He will protect us. The Satan is like a roaring lion, but God's power through the gospel, through our faith, will overcome the world, will defeat the evil one. But you can neglect your faith. Also notice here, Peter was told that when he returned, he needed to teach brethren about this lesson that he's missing. That's in essence what he's saying. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. We know what happened with Peter. How he denied the Lord. How he cursed and said, "I do not know the man." And we know that when Peter came back to the Lord, remember how he said, you know, he denied the Lord three times, and he also said that, you know, "These others may deny you, but I won't." The Lord three times asked him a question here. We'll look at just one of them here, John 21:17. He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Sometimes we make mistakes. Sometimes we'll go down a path and we will just mess up. With God's grace and hopefully with a chance to be turned in our heart and come back, we can learn from that and teach others. And guess what Peter was to do? He was to teach, and that's exactly what he did. As you go through his epistles, you'll see passages like 2 Peter 1:10 where he says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure." There are things you add to your faith earlier in the context. Over and over again, he says, you need to remember. I'm going to remind you of these things. You can begin the Christian walk believing in the Lord, rejoicing in His forgiveness, and serve Him, and you can neglect your faith. And there are consequences that come from that. I like how Peter summarized it in verse 15. "Moreover, I'll be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my cease." I recently got a report from my doctor. My cholesterol's edging up a little bit. I already know from looking at the scales, look at this, my coat won't quite button like it used to. You know, I've got to... there's some warning signs. Some things I need to change about my exercise and about my diet. But do you ever think of yourself spiritually? About what you're doing spiritually and what you eat and how you're conducting yourself? That's what I want to talk with you about tonight. Wisdom in how to build faith. I can remember as a kid when I was in the second grade, I wanted a garden because I loved watermelons and I wanted to grow my own watermelons. Now, as a kid, I had no idea how to do that. My dad plowed up a little section for me. And you know what? He was fun planting seeds. And the seeds came up. I remember going every day looking. I couldn't wait for them to come up. And then I had to learn about something that I really had no idea was part of this process. And that was the other stuff that came up with my watermelon and my okra and my tomato plants and the weeds. And I didn't want to pull weeds. And I didn't pull weeds. And not all the plants died, but I'll tell you something, my watermelons are about that big. And I had a few things we harvested from my garden because my dad had to go out there and do the work. You see, faith is like that. Faith is like bringing an animal to the house. If you don't feed it, if you don't nourish it, it affects that plant. It's like growing a garden. And really, I believe in the parable of the sower. You see that idea here in Luke 8 where Jesus is giving the interpretation of the parable of the sower, how some seed, Satan takes it away. But he talks about two kinds of results, two kinds of soils, where the plant grows up, one bears fruit, one does not bear fruit. In Luke 8:14, it says, "Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." You can start the Christian life and get yourself all divided and filled with a bunch of worries and concerns and going this way and that way and the other, and somehow you wonder why worship is not interesting anymore. Why the Lord is not as interesting to you anymore. You can neglect your faith. I want to give you 3 points tonight that I believe if you will follow these 3 things as they're found in Scripture, I believe you'll not only have a faith that will live and prosper, but one that will grow and that will bless you richly. Let's talk about those things. First point, we need to protect the conscience. You know, I've included in the outline the Greek word for the conscience, and basically we understand the conscience is that which is basically a judge. When we do something wrong, we ought to feel bad about it if our conscience is working. Matter of fact, if the conscience is working, you can even think about something that is wrong and your conscience hurts you. A conscience is a God-given gift. And as you begin to examine a conscience, obviously, conscience is based upon previous training. Here we read about the Gentiles in Romans 2:14. It says, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law, these by nature do the things in the law, these although not having a law are a law to themselves." Here in the context here, it's talking about how the Gentiles could be judged. It's not that somehow somebody earns salvation, they have a written law or a non-written law. Whatever the law is, it will condemn them under sin, and there they fall short of the glory of God. But here in the context of somebody that is even not aware of the Bible, they have an innate sense of right and wrong, what they have been taught. And in verse 15 says, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, either between themselves, their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. We know what a conscience is. A conscience tells you if you're genuine. And we don't like hypocrites, do we? You know, when you start fighting your conscience, you're lying to yourself. When you start fighting your conscience, you can become something that you will come to despise. No one likes a hypocrite, but let me make it very clear. There can be somebody struggling with a weakness, recognizing that, turning to God in repentance, seeking help, and that person be struggling with that. That person's not a hypocrite. Every one of us as Christians has our areas of struggle if we're honest. And we turn to God and His grace provides for us as we repent and confess those things to Him in 1 John 1. But I'm talking about in the idea of being a hypocrite is somebody who knows they're doing wrong, they're not going to try to stop doing wrong. And so they got the religious face they put on. And then they got another face they put on when there are those that are Christians that aren't looking. Folks, you can't go very long like that without becoming a monster. Let me make a few points about the conscience and then be more specific. First off, you can have a conscience that doesn't bother you, and you can be doing things that are wrong. You can be poorly trained. You can come out of a home where certain things have... You know, I remember my home growing up, there were curse words. There were racial slang words used commonly. And words today that would be highly offensive that were commonly used in my home. So as a kid coming out of that home, I just thought that's how people talk. Until I started studying the gospel and I found out, well, no, I can't talk that way. Here Paul, even having killed Christians, looked to the Sanhedrin at a later time and talked about his time. Even while he was doing that, he said this in verse 1, then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, and said, men and brethren, I live in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, whatever you want to say about Paul, even as he killed Christians, he was trying to do what he thought was right. And even though he was doing wrong, there's something to be said about a person with a good conscience. They're honest. Let that be you. Let that be me. We lose our conscience. We lose the ability to know the truth, to see ourselves and respond to the Word of God. Paul talked about how, you know, he did many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And Christians are warned in 1 Corinthians 8:7, don't compromise the conscience. Even when somebody thinks something is wrong and really the Bible says it's right, in this case the idea of eating something that had been offered to an idol, don't compromise the conscience. 1 Corinthians 8:7 says, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with the consciousness of the idol until now eat as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. I realize that sometimes you can be in a church and you can see hypocrisy. That's a pretty common conversation with some of our students. There's one young lady I'm hoping to work with, get to know them, you get a student group as big as ours, we will have, I know with some of our Wednesday night classes, we've had as many as 80, I think there's probably been as many as 100 that will be coming and going in the course of the semester, and I've had somebody say, well, you know, there are hypocrites in this group. And you know what I tell them? You're right. Back when I was younger and visiting down there to the church at Auburn, there were hypocrites there then. And I knew some of them. We were friends with some of them. And was trying to help them. And you know what? You come into any church, you come in any group of any size, and they're going to be hypocrites. You don't follow. And that's my work. Is that sometimes people will learn a form of Christianity where basically you have this outward thing. You come in here and you worship and you put on your smiley face and you say the right words and live as you want to live. No. With that. We talk about the steps to a good conscience. We already mentioned one thing about how you need to recognize who God is. And not only recognize who God is, that He's the Creator of the universe, Romans 1:20. Notice verse 21, how people destroyed their conscience. What is the first step to destroy your conscience? What's the first step? Look at Romans 1, verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. As I said before in the introduction, if you will come to be a person who praises God, every day you live, you think of the things God has provided for you. In that, you have a consciousness of God. You're never alone. Your God sees you. He knows your thoughts. He loves you. He will help you. But don't do what these people did. You know how to destroy your conscience? Notice what they did. They became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. What they wanted to do, they wanted to get the thoughts of God out of their minds. And they did it. And what did they become? Romans 1:28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." You can start off as a believer, one who's serving the Lord, and you can neglect the conscience, and you can become an absolute monster. That's where the Pharisees came from. The ones we talked about yesterday. On one hand, they were going to murder Jesus. On the other hand, they didn't want to be unclean for the Passover. What do you mean be unclean for the Passover? You're murdering the Son of God. You can end up becoming a crazy person. Be tender-hearted. Understand your sins. Seek God's forgiveness. Do not excuse them and do not accept a practice of sin. That's hard. God's grace, He'll bless us. We need to look at God's Word. And we need to major in forgiveness. We recently finished a series of sermons that I recently preached at in Auburn on the forgiveness. And I really do believe congregations, individual Christians, we need to every day think in terms of the grace of God, the blood of Christ, and that we're forgiven. We need to look at our hearts, turn from what sin we have, turn to God in prayer, and rejoice. Hebrews 9:9 puts it this way, where it talks about here, there's sacrifices that were offered regarding to the conscience, and later in verse 14, talking about the blood of Christ. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Are you here tonight guilt-filled? Are you here tonight filled with uncertainty? You don't need to be that way. You need to look at the promises of God. You need to look at your heart. You need to deal with every issue in your life and turn yourself to God. Nothing left out. He will forgive you, and there's a strength, there's a power in knowing that God is with you. Look at Joshua when he took the promised land. I am with you. You see, if we don't have that, then we're weak. We're limping along. We're wounded. We've got to deal with these issues. I'm not talking about arrogance here. I'm talking about what faith brings to us. Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." And so as a result of this, we know we've acted properly. You know, I'm not afraid for somebody to come up and say, "Larry, I disagree with you on the subject. Larry, I think there's something you ought to be doing, you're not doing. Larry, there's some things you're doing I think are wrong." And I go, "Well, let's open the Bible. I love the Lord. He won't mislead me." You see, that's what a clear conscience can do. That's what sincerity can do. We are not afraid of our God. And there's a lot of people, they've been raised religiously, but they're afraid of their God. They spend their time trying to run from God and block their conscience out by being busy and doing this and doing that and doing that. They don't want to think of God because they feel bad. There's another alternative. Forgiveness. Here's what a clear conscience would say. Romans 9:1. Paul says, "I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit." You know, as we continue to look at this, is that we if you want to keep a good conscience, you got to fight for it. How do you destroy a conscience? You know, when you first become a Christian, it's rare that you'd be tempted to go out there and murder somebody for fun of it, okay? You don't do that. When you first become a Christian, you're not tempted to go out here and rob a bank. When you first become a Christian, there's going to be that battle between what the law reveals and our own shortcomings and And sometimes what happens is that we start trying to make what we think are small compromises. Notice how it's put in Acts 24:16, Paul talking here. He says, "This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man." You know where the compromises generally come? In small things. I've seen parents work to destroy the conscience of their young. Parents within the church. You know, some of the battles that we face today in this ungodly world are about issues of modesty. There's a congregation that I preached at once, and you can look at what I would call the lost generation of that church. There were young people that not only were encouraged, but pushed to go to the dances, to the prom, pushed to be cheerleaders with the immodest apparel and the dancing that goes with that. And matter of fact, there was one teacher, once that was removed, one lady was trying to teach these children in a Bible class, and they were removed from teaching because it upset the children, it upset the parents. And guess what happened to that group of young people, that particular generation? They're gone. I've seen young girls not want to go a certain direction. But the parents, "Oh, I went to the prom. I was a cheerleader. You need to do that." And I'm talking about within the church. You destroy a young person's conscience. It's easily done. We don't need to be that way. We need to understand that if you lose the conscience, then you lose that ability to stand and see clearly. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, "Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck." Once you begin to start reasoning in what brethren will accept, you start reasoning in what the culture wants, you start looking at what I can get away with, you've taken God out of the picture. And now you're going down a path in which, you know, the looking at the Word of God and being honest about that is going to be taken away. Alright, as I mentioned in all these studies, I don't cover every point in the studies. I want you to look over this material. There's one more verse that I want to cover, and then we'll go to the next point. And it's one of my favorite verses, Proverbs 28:1. I remember when I was preaching at this particular congregation, when I first came, I remember preaching a lesson, and I didn't know I'd stepped on a minefield, but I was preaching and I mentioned the P word, the prom word. And the next thing you know, I got calls that afternoon. One lady called me and said, "Somebody told you to preach on that lesson, and I'm not coming back." I'm up the phone, you know. I remember later visiting, going down the aisle visiting with people. People turned their back on me. What happened? Now, those people that were very angry later became some of my closest friends. I'll say this, that in the long run, you know, things turned around. But it's quite interesting, when somebody begins going down a path and they do not want the Word of God exposed to it, and they don't want people knowing about what they've done. This verse I'm reminded of, Proverbs 28:1. "The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." I hope in my preaching you feel like I have read your emails. I hope that you think I'm doing it. I had it. No one's sending you information to preach to any of you tonight. But you know, a guilty conscience, many times you think, "Oh, they know." Have you ever been in a sermon, heard a sermon? "They know something about me." That's good preaching. And what you need to do is repent, change your life, so you know your life's an open book. It's open before God. Be the lion here. Be bold. Wanting to know what God has for you. And again, this is the point over and over again. I'll make it one more time. Let your conscience be directed primarily toward God. 2 Timothy 4:16, Paul said, "At first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me." Let that be in your life. Now, second point. Again, I'm going to move ahead. I think I've made all these other points already. And this is the way I do outlines. Second point. Major point. Choose friends that will build your faith. I had a good friend of mine. He may be able to come this week. Been a Christian, knew him for years, he's preached, but there was a time that his life fell apart. His wife put him away. He got in the background involved with alcohol and drugs. And I remember going when he was being bailed out of jail. And I remember him seeing my face and crying and turning and weeping about that. And he asked for help. What can I do to make sure I don't go back down this path? And I said, brother, one of the things you need to do, there's several things I told him. Surround yourself with people that'll help you. I look back in my life, and I can tell you readily that one of the greatest blessings I've had in my life that has kept me strong through difficult times is the people that have been my friends. And I hope that you'll look at your life. I'm not saying, how do you find a friend? We'll talk about that in a moment. But Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. I have had friends that are not afraid to get the 2x4 out and pop this old thick skull right between the eyes when I'm weak. I tried to have friends that would not be afraid to do that. And you know what? I know they love me. And there are times they've had to kind of stomp on my head and say, listen, this is not what you ought to do. That's the kind of friends you need. Proverbs 22:10. Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. You're looking for a friend. You don't want somebody that's your friend just because you've got common interests and you do things in the world. You want to have people that's your friend because you have a common faith. And you love the truth and love the Lord. You know how Jonathan and David became friends? I'm just going to make this one point and we'll go to the next section. How do you make a friend that's going to be that kind of friend? It's a real easy answer to this. You look at Jonathan and David. Jonathan was a man of faith. David was a man of faith. James tells us what a man of faith is going to be like. Faith is going to be seen. James 2:18, but somebody will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. You love faith. You love trusting God. That is your focus. It's going to be seen. Now look at Jonathan. One day Jonathan decided, you think about this, it's amazing. Him and his sword bearer, nobody else. Here's what we read, 1 Samuel 14:1. Now it happened one day that Jonathan the son of Saul came to the young man who bore his armor. Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he did not tell his father what. We're talking about war here. We're talking about bloodshed. We're talking about the Philistines who would not hesitate to kill an Israelite. And here he is going to go with his sword bearer to face a garrison. You know why he did that? He had faith in God. And he inquired of God what he should do. And we inquired of God what he should do. In verse 10 he says, but if they say to this, come up to us, and we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hand, and this will be assigned to us. And he went up against an entire garrison, defeated them, they started running, the whole Philistine army started running, and there was a great victory for the people of God. Men of faith are going to be very unusual people. They're not going to think like the world. They're not going to think like people out here that have the common sense thing. They're going to follow God, and they're going to have a sense of wisdom, but it's a godly wisdom. They're not going to do what everybody else does. They're going to stand when people figuratively want to beat on their head because they believe in God. Now, that was Jonathan. Show me, will God, I'm going to do it. Now, let's talk about David. Now, we first read about David when there's Goliath. And everybody's afraid of Goliath, but David's a man of faith. Look at 1 Samuel 32. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. But listen, that's not where the strength comes. He's a man of faith. Listen to David's response. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Faith! Faith will make you different. Faith will make people hate you. Sometimes faith will make you different even within the church you're part of when the church is weak. Here is Jonathan, man of faith. Here's David, a man of faith. You know how they met? You know the rest of the story. You remember how he faced Goliath and told him that I come to you, you know, in the name of the Lord of the hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom you have defied, and how he destroyed Goliath, took his head off. I want to show you how they met. 1 Samuel 17:57. "Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his head. And Saul said to him, 'Whose son are you, young man?' So David answered, 'I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Now notice, he's not there alone. Look at verse 1. "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul." You want to make friends of faith? Be faithful. You want people that would encourage you and stand with you when everything goes against you? Be a person of faith and stand. And you're going to find your Jonathan. You're going to find your David. But if you're wishy-washy and you're afraid to stand lest you see who's going to stand, and you're kind of cowardly, well, that's another question. As you build your faith, you're going to find you want to be around people just like this. And I will say it again. I will tell you one more time. I know they're hypocrites in the church. I realize when I baptize people, one of the things I generally tell somebody before they're all dried off from baptism, I say, "Now, you know, you got the people of God here to encourage you. These are the people that will stand beside you and help you, but also your greatest source of discouragement will come in time from your own brethren. People that are the closest to you also can hurt you the most." And so what I'm telling you, we don't focus in the church because somebody is weak. We're looking at God for our faith, and we find those of like faith, those are the ones we're going to draw close to, who I can let myself down, my guard down, and be around and be myself. If you will do that, what a blessing. By the way, we'll talk about this Wednesday night. Who you marry ought to be your best friend. And somebody that you're going to be with for life and encourage you. Critical, critical choice. And if you can't come back Wednesday night, this will be on the webpage. We have outlines. If you want to get one ahead of time, we've already got those but that's a critical decision as well. Last section. As we talk about building faith, we've got to come to love worship. I'll never forget the first time that I visited the services of the church. It was strange. The songs were strange. The people singing sounded strange. Reading the King James Version was strange. You know, I talked about that earlier, how I took the King James Version I remember first trying to read the Scriptures. And I remember, you know, that worship, if you haven't really developed faith or really come to read the Word of God and praise God, if you're weak, worship can be very odd. Worship's an acquired taste. But why God wants us to worship is because this is a critical element in the building of faith. Look in John 4:23 and 24. Astounding statement is made here. Not a very common statement is made. We're talking about God. Let's read the verse and I'll point out the phrase here. It says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." You know, you look at the last part of verse 23, it's a rare phrase, but here's where God the Father is seeking something. I'm reminded of the old recruiting posters. You know, Uncle Sam wants you. You know, how the Army wants you. The Marines are looking for a few good men. Well, here God is looking for a few good worshipers. Now, let me tell you, anything that God wants of us is for our good. The two elements of scriptural worship is worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit would be sincerity. It's a funny illustration, a true story. It's kind of an odd thing. I am in Auburn, but I've been an Alabama fan over the years. And my older son is an Alabama fan. My younger son is an Auburn fan. And I remember one time I was in the car driving, and my son and I sang the Auburn fight song in a less than complimentary manner. We changed the words. And my younger son, Nathan, who was in elementary school, started crying. And buddy, that cut my heart. I just stopped and I said, Nathan, I am sorry. I will never do that again. And I haven't. I said, Nathan, matter of fact, let's sing the song the right way. And so I started singing it the right way. And Nathan started hollering at me, stop it! Stop it! You don't mean it! And I looked at that, I said, now there's a true fan. And you think about worshiping God. We sang songs. Do we mean it? What does God see when He hears our hearts and sees what is within our hearts? Are we singing songs because everybody else sings it? Or is it an expression of our heart? True worshipers are in spirit and in truth. We got to mean it. Or is it abomination to God? But what a value we have when we learn how to worship. Because what happens, the purpose of worship is to transform us into God. That which we praise, we become like. That which we think upon, we become like. And there's the real struggle, brethren. I will tell you, as I get older, even though you can't always tell it by my sermon length, but it's hard to sit. In our society, it's hard to meditate. But we must learn to worship. You can come together and come together for worse. 1 Corinthians 11:17 says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. You know, we can come into this service and we can be thinking about everything else because we're here because we gotta come. We're here because it's our medicine. I will hold my nose and grit my teeth and I will worship. But make it short, make it quick, and let me get out of here so I can do what I really want to do. If that's your approach, you're destroying your faith. You're destroying your conscience. Notice what happens when we do not worship with all of our heart, according to God's truth. Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, talking about the Lord's Supper, will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. We're not talking about physical death, we're talking about spiritual death. We're talking about the now, brethren, if you're struggling with worship, learn to praise God at home. Before you come into the assembly, understand that we should be worshiping every day. We should be turning our hearts to God regularly. That's where it begins. But ask for help if you're struggling. Let us let this time be that which builds us up. Many people who end up playing the game, playing church and playing religion, many times that's the first step before they later fall away. I want to come before God and have my heart opened. God already knows me. He sees my intents of the heart. I know I'm not hidden. Anything I do is not hidden from His sight. I want to go ahead and open my heart to Him. And let this be a time to challenge me. I want to draw a conclusion now. And you can look at the rest of the material. But I want to draw a conclusion. Very significant one. If we do the things that we're talking about here, you have a faith that is relevant. It helps you in the decision making. When you're discouraged, and you know, we look at society right now, don't you sometimes kind of feel like Elijah? We talk about him, but you're the only one less certain of God. You kind of feel that sometimes the
the people of God. It doesn't pay to serve God because look at how the wicked are prospering. Look at where the world is going. And sometimes you get so discouraged, you kind of wonder, should I give up? It is not uncommon. It is not wrong for a person of faith to have those thoughts. We have various emotional circumstances and situations we face. Here is the key. When you're discouraged, what should you do? Take it to the Lord. What should you do? Notice what Asaph did in Psalm 73, in verse 15. If I had said I would speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. But what did he do when he was discouraged? Notice, and I don't have the next verse there, but the next verse basically says that he ended up going to the house of the Lord. And when he went to the house of the Lord, he understood therein. Verse 17. He was able to worship. I don't know what your day is like today, but hasn't it been great coming together, looking at God's Word, praising God, being around people of like faith, so we can encourage one another to go to heaven? Psalm 73:27 says, for indeed you are far from those who shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I might declare all your works. From a New Testament standpoint, it's put this way. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Where would you be without your faith? I said it in every service. I will say it again tonight. Christians ought to be the happiest, most optimistic people on earth. And if somehow we're straying from that, I love what my wife told me years ago. She says, you know, if I'm unhappy over a period of time, that's a spiritual problem. It's my problem. What I need to do is I need to worship my God. What I need to do is I need to look at some hard truths that maybe I'm not seeing in my life and turn to God. I want the kind of preaching and teaching. I want the kind of friends that will help me to see where I am so I can come back to my God. Because when I'm right with God and God is with me, I can handle anything this world throws at me. One of my favorite verses as a young Christian, it's one of my favorite verses now. Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I give you an invitation tonight to begin a walk of faith. I've spoken to you from the heart. I've told people this week as we teach on such great subjects that I feel like within my own abilities to be so limited. But I want to tell you, I know, not only from Scripture, but in my own life, the three points that we've raised tonight, if you'll give attention to them, your faith will grow. If you give attention to them, you'll find that God will forgive you and work with you. You'll find that you'll have a joy in this life that the world will never understand. It doesn't matter if you go up the career path. It doesn't matter how many things you have. It doesn't matter about your health. What a rich gift God has given us in the gift of His Son, the forgiveness that He provides, and in the means He has given us to stay faithful. I urge every one of us tonight, let's be determined to stay down that path of faith. You'll never, ever regret putting every bit of your strength into developing that faith, and by the way, parents, and instilling that faith in your children. I'll tell you, there's no greater joy. Think about John as he says, I see my children walking in truth. I know he's talking about spiritual children, but it's a grateful thing if you get as a parent to see you. To your own children, if they find that trust. Can we help you in any way tonight? Can we help you in the beginning to become a Christian, as a penitent believer to be baptized in Christ? Can we help you in any way with any of your needs?
Let us walk by faith. We urge you to come.